Luke chapter 6, we're going to begin with verse 1. Now it came about that on a certain Sabbath, Jesus was passing through some grain fields, and his disciples were picking and eating the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them and said, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priests alone, and gave it to his companions." Jesus was saying to them, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And it came about on another Sabbath that Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed them on the Sabbath, in order that they might find reason to accuse him. But Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Rise and come forward." And he rose and came forward, and Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to destroy it?" And after having looked around at them all, Jesus said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. And it was at this time that Jesus went off to the mountain to pray, and spent the whole night in prayer to God. When the day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles: Simon, whom he also called Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who is called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And Jesus descended with them and stood on a level place, and there was a great multitude of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal regions of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him. And he healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the multitudes were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this passage and the value that we can find in it. And I just pray that you would encourage the hearts of your people today as we study this word. Thank you for helping us to understand better, so that we might live in a way that is more complete in your sight. And just give us wisdom through your Spirit this morning, Father, as we follow along. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, in our study this morning here in Luke, Jesus is going to focus, so to speak, or the Spirit is focusing us on the concept of the motives behind our actions. It's not just the actions themselves that are an important component of our relationship with God. It is why we are doing the actions that we are doing that are important to God. Also, again, we see that there's this growing animosity between the religious leaders and Jesus. The enemy is definitely out to stop Jesus from performing his ministry, and the enemy is using any means possible. And finally, we will also look and see how Jesus begins to formalize the group that he is going to entrust the growing church with to after his earthly ministry is complete. And really, this is a model that we should understand as the church, that each of us, especially the mature Christians, should be considering the fact that there are individuals that they should be identifying that they can disciple and that they can pour their lives into their ministerial efforts. Okay, so let's go. Verse 1. Now it came about that on the certain Sabbath he was passing through some grain fields, and his disciples were picking and eating the heads of the grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Okay, so get the picture here. We've already encountered several Sabbaths as we've been studying. That's an important concept of what's going on in this overview of Jesus' ministry. And so Jesus has healed on the Sabbath before. He's done several other miraculous things on the Sabbath. And it is developing a conflict between Jesus and the religious establishment. Now, one, I think they just needed something to be upset about. So I think that's really, if you want to be plain speaking, that's what you would say. They're just, we need some reason not to like Jesus. And here's a good reason. He keeps breaking the Sabbath. Okay, so here's their question to Jesus and the disciples. Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And, of course, that's referring to the fact that they're going through the grain fields and they're picking the grain and then they're rubbing the husk off of the grain and eating it because they're hungry. And that's what's going on. And why is that? Well, okay, so the Pharisees and the scribes and the rabbis throughout the history of Israel have defined what work is. Okay? I hope you understood how I carefully worded that. This is what the law actually says. So I'll read it to you. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 10. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God, and in it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servants, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. That is the law. There's one other place in the scripture that says you're not to kindle a fire on the Sabbath. Okay, so now I've given you everything that's in the scriptures that has to do with the Sabbath or keeping the Sabbath law. Okay, so here's the question of the rabbis and the Pharisees. Why do they do what's not lawful on the Sabbath? Is it not lawful? That's the question. So over time, because it says they will do no work, this is where, here's the rub, it says they will do no work. So over time, the rabbis had defined what constituted work. And so you could take so many steps from your house, and that's all the farther you can go. Otherwise, it's work. You could, if your cow fell into a ditch, you could get your cow out, but that's all you could do. And there's some other, they had all kinds of rules. You could, because we will see as we study along, it'll talk about that something was a Sabbath day walk from the temple. So that was the distance that was defined. So they have all these different rules, and harvesting was not something you do on the Sabbath. That's one thing we're certain of. And what they're saying is the disciples were harvesting grain. That was it. All right. So again, what you're supposed to get the idea is that they have a burr in their saddle and they want to do something about Jesus. That's really kind of what you should be getting the feel for. Verse 3. Jesus answered them, said, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priests alone, and gave it to his companion." So, David is the king, man. He's the guy. Now, he's long dead by this time in our scripture, but he is the man. And everybody, all the leaders, the religious and social leaders, all looked up to David. He was the one who brought the unified kingdom. on and on. Okay, so David's a cool dude, if you're going to put it in the proper terms. And so whatever David did was probably okay, because he was a man after God's own heart. So Jesus says, well, look what David did. Now, there are rules about consecrated bread. So every week they bake special kind of bread. They set it on the altar as a symbol of God and His word and His provision. And it would sit there. And when it was time to change the bread, then they took that bread, which was consecrated bread, and only the priests could eat that bread. Okay, I don't know how long it sat there. Their preservation was better than ours, apparently. But anyway, so they could eat that bread then, all right? But only the priests, not their daughters, not their wives, nobody else, only the priests could eat that bread. So King Saul's trying to kill David. He's not king yet. And so David runs away, and he gets to the place of worship, the tabernacle, and he doesn't have a weapon, so he asks for a weapon, and all they had was glass sword. That wouldn't be very important, but he had glass sword, so he got that, and he was hungry. And they said, well, all we got is this consecrated bread that's been removed from the altar. If your men haven't lain with women and were pure, then they could eat this. That was a stipulation the priest made, and so they ate it, which that definitely would be against a rule that is in the Old Testament. That's a hard and fast rule. Picking grain out of the field and rubbing it is not in the Old Testament, okay? So Jesus saying, look, David did this because he had a need. And then he really says something, verse 5, that I'm sure this really irritated him. Jesus was saying to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And we will keep seeing this concept. You know, I am always shocked when I've heard people talk about that Jesus really didn't know that he was Messiah. He grew to understand that he was Messiah. Well, from day one of our study here in Luke, seems like he did know. I mean, when he was lost in Jerusalem by his parents when he was 12, he said, well, wouldn't you know I'd be in my Father's house? Where else was I going to be? And so here Jesus is again saying, the Son of Man, the Messiah, is Lord of the Sabbath. So we see Jesus equating himself to God, and God is the one who has established the requirements for the Sabbath and not the rabbis. That's really what he's saying there, okay? Verse 6. Came about then on another Sabbath that Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath in order that they might find reason to accuse him. Okay, let me back up a second because I meant to mention this earlier, but so to the Western mind, this just seems weird, doesn't it? All this interest in the Sabbath. You know, let's go to church, we go home, watch a football game, play tennis, play dominoes, whatever. That's what we do all the time, you know. So to us, it's not a big deal. You know, you went to church, you fulfilled your obligation. What more do you need? And trust me, I'm not saying that you should do nothing but sit around and look longingly into each other's eyes on the Sabbath. I'm not saying that, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But we do not contemplate the importance of the Sabbath like Israel did. You know, Israel had to go into exile because they weren't following the covenant, and so they're pretty touchy at this point about following the covenant laws. And the Sabbath was a big thing. Do not break the Sabbath. Now, it was always a big thing. You know what? After they first gave the law, some guy was caught picking up sticks on the Sabbath so he could start a fire to cook his meal. You know what they did to him? They stoned him. Okay? So don't play pickup sticks on Sunday. That's all I'm saying. But it was a big deal. I mean, it's really big deal. And so Jesus is constantly doing something on the Sabbath that really wasn't what they expected he should be able to do. All right, so here we are on the Sabbath. And they're watching him. Again, this is what we're talking about, motivation, verse 7. In order that they might find reason to accuse him. They were out to get him. You know, I don't know how many people talk to me about things about the church and the hypocrites in church and things like that. You know what? Their motive is just like that. They're just out to get us. They don't like Christians. They don't want to be a part of the judgment that God is making, that Christians say he is, and those types of things. So they are critical of Christians. And just as these scribes and Pharisees were critical of Jesus, let's find out how many times this dude can break the law. Verse 8, Jesus knew what they were thinking. Again, another witness to the divine nature of Jesus. And so he said to the man with the withered hand, "Hey, come up here." And so he came up. Jesus said to the crowd, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or destroy it?" And here's motivation. Here's reason. What is the Sabbath all about? The Sabbath, Jesus has already mentioned that to us, is about people restoring their relationship with God. It's supposed to be a benefit for man, not a hindrance. If you get too legalistic about the Sabbath, and that's your big worry, then you're really not going to get the importance out of the Sabbath. Remember, here it is. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, that you're not going to do any work. But on the seventh day, the Sabbath of the Lord God, you're not doing any work, you, your male. You're just to keep it holy. That's what it says. It's a time of reflection. It's a time for us to recharge. We're not God. You know, God really didn't have to rest on the seventh day, by the way, if you were interested in that concept. That word doesn't really mean he took a nap, anything like that. But God was establishing something to help man. Because, you know, in a week's time, we can kind of forget what our obligation is before God. We can let so much stuff crowd into our lives that we kind of forget that we are God's people and we are to follow him. So this is a readjustment time. You know, on our old TV set when I was really young, you know, it had a little dial there that you could tune to get the right frequency just exactly right so that you could see whatever was on CBS. You had to get just, and sometimes you had to go outside and move the antenna around a little bit. Some of you don't even understand what I'm saying, but that's what you would do. You would refocus so you could pick up Beverly Hillbillies. I got it. And we need time to refocus and remember that we are the people of God, that we have a certain obligation to how we live and the direction that we are supposed to go with our life. And so Jesus just simply says, "Come on, dudes. Are we supposed to be doing good on the Sabbath? Or are we just making rules about the Sabbath?" And so Jesus told the guy to stretch out his hand, and his hand was restored. Now, there was the extent of that work. Read that again. Stretch out your hand, and he did so, and his hand was restored. Boy, there's a lot of work involved in that. Whew, I'm wore out just thinking about it. See, they were so intent on motivation and following that law that they forgot about. Now, I think it's very important for us to follow the law. I hope I haven't given you the wrong impression there. But it's wrong for us to have the wrong motive for following the law. Okay? But, verse 11, they themselves, that's the Pharisees and the scribes that were closely watching him in verse 7, were filled with rage and just discussed together how they might, what they might do to Jesus. See, their motive is to get rid of Jesus. That's the whole point. All right, verse 12. It was at this time that Jesus went off the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. We've seen this already several times. When important events are coming up, what does Jesus do? Jesus sets aside this special time to be with God. Now, he routinely spent time with God. So don't get that wrong, but there's a few occasions where it talks about that he went and spent all night in prayer. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I won't be able to put my hand up either, because I just was wondering how many of you have spent all night in prayer. Just think about it a little bit. If you get through the first 5 minutes. Okay. So, Jesus is getting ready to do something major in his ministry. Verse 13. When the day came, Jesus called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. And then he goes through them: Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot. Jesus picked out 12 guys to be his special apostles that were going to, eventually, they were going to run the church when Jesus left this earthly ministry. And he wanted to make sure that they left somebody who was going to do the things they were supposed to do, and so he picked them very carefully. Now, what do we find by these guys? I'll just fast forward a little bit, give you a little preview of some sermons in the future. Peter fails, Andrew fails, James fails, John fails, Bartholomew fails, Matthew, Thomas, Simon the Zealot fails, Philip fails, Judas the son of James fails, Judas Iscariot fails. They all fail. What happens after they fail is the important part. Okay, the 11, first 11 that we read, they repent. Many of them die because of their faith, or all of them, well, we don't know for absolutely certain, but most of them didn't last very long. They did their thing of establishing the church, and then they were martyred, essentially. But think about it. Jesus, after his arrest, they all fled, and then they all came back and faced death for Jesus. They understood. And that's a whole nother sermon. I'll get into that later. But there is one point I wanted to point out in verse 16. Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Jesus picked out his apostles. And among those apostles was a dude named Judas. And he's the one who betrayed Jesus. And he died in his sin. And I believe he's in hell. Because that's how it follows. Now, so for many of us, you know, we know Judas is the traitor. We knew all that. But this is a very important verse in our mind when we talk about the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And some of you probably don't know what I'm talking about, but that's okay. We believe that God is sovereign over all things. Nothing happens that is outside of God's control. He is directing all things to the final end. And he has complete control, and his purposes will be done. Okay, so that sounds like we have no choice. But we have a choice. That seems contradictory, but it's true. And it's a very important concept, because you can easily get out of saying, oh, well, I can't help it that I sinned. That's God's sovereign will. What? Doesn't that sound stupid? But it is true, God's sovereign, and God is working all things. But it's also true that every one of us in this room have a responsibility to obey God. And there's complete harmony between those two concepts. Now, you may not understand it that well. I don't really understand how you put those conflicts together completely. I can accept it because I know they're true. Because there's lots and lots of scriptures that talk about how God is all-powerful and almighty and cannot be changed. And there are lots and lots of scriptures that say that man is a sinner and absolutely responsible for his actions. So I know those two things can exist, and they do exist. So if you think you're going to get escape by when you're in judgment and say, well, you know, I couldn't control it because God was in charge, you're not. You are responsible. And if you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the only hope that you have is that you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That's it. There is no other path. You're either going to trust Jesus and have life, or you're going to hell. Two choices. You make it. Okay? All right, verse 17. Jesus descended with his apostles and stood on a level place. And there was a great multitude of his disciples and a great throng of people from Judah and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon who had come to hear Jesus and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the multitudes were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. So again, we see the two aspects of Jesus' earthly ministry. He has a message to the people. And I just told you what that message was. The kingdom of God is a real thing. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You need to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you will be absolutely responsible for all your actions in eternity. Okay? And he was also healing. A lot of his earthly ministry had to do with glorifying God by healing people, their spiritual lives, but also their physical lives, so that they could hear the message of their spiritual need. So the vast majority of what we've talked about this morning has to do with motive. Why we do what we do. And motive is an important aspect of our walk with God. Why are we in church this morning? Why are we bothering to do these religious things that are out there? And there's lots of reasons. Some people are doing religious things because it pleases somebody in their family. Some people are doing religious things because it shows the rest of the world that they're a good person. Some people are doing religious things because they hope to gain socially or financially by taking advantage. You know, some people go to the right church because the right people are there and maybe I can get a better deal. But what we are to do is to serve God and to glorify God. That's our motivation behind our actions. I don't come here on Sunday morning just because I don't have anything better to do. I probably could find something else to do. There's a reason to show up. Are you serving God? And are you glorifying God? What is the reason for the religious things you do? That's the whole concept of what we talked about this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, another chance to study from your word. And I pray, Lord, that we might truly seek to live, to bring glory into your holy name. Pray that you would just not let these words be void in our minds, but that your Holy Spirit will speak through the scripture to challenge us to live and glorify you in our lives. And we just give you all the praise and the honor and the glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.